Hello everyone. This is Saturday the 6th of February. And last week we looked at the episode of Jesus in the temple at age 12. He'd gone there with his parents, and as we know, he'd stayed behind, fascinated by the things that were being said by the doctors of the law as they gathered around and discussed and debated various things. No doubt Jesus had been preparing for that moment for a long time before the occasion of his bar mitzvah and his coming of age, because he had some penetrating questions to ask these doctors. And not only that, he had some very startling answers too. So we can imagine how engrossed he was with the scripture. But now, as we read in, or as we read, I should say, in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 49, he said to his parents, didn't he, how is it that you sought me? He was surprised that they were looking for him. Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? And of course, we can imagine that from that point on, he must have given himself all the more to understanding these things and gaining understanding, gaining wisdom. In fact, we read in verse 52 how he increased in wisdom and stature. So he grew up immersed in these things. And his knowledge of God, his knowledge of the scriptures just grew and grew and grew, and his understanding of himself and his role, his ministry must have also grown in his mind as the years progressed. Well, we're looking now at his public ministry. He's come out of the shadows now. As I mentioned last week, there's not very much said about his early life, his youth, but he's a man now. And he's entered into his public ministry. He's come out of the shadows, and he's causing quite a stir. He's preaching all over the cities, towns of Galilee. He's already preached in the synagogue of Nazareth and also Capernaum, where he's met with a great deal of opposition. He was a local lad. People struggled with his identity. The question that was often on people's lips were, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Is he the Messiah? Is he a prophet? Who is he? And I guess the more local people, the people from his own neighborhood, the people he grew up with, must have had the question of not just who is he, but who does he think he is? And Jesus' ministry was surprising. It was shocking in many ways. The kinds of people that he seemed to be around, the kinds of people that were attracted to his preaching, it attracted to his ministry, weren't the kind of people that were expected to be gathering around the Messiah when he came. But Jesus tells us why in chapter 5 of Luke, chapter 5 and verse 32. Chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus explains why his ministry is so different and why the people who are drawn to him are not the people that many would have expected. Verse 32, Jesus says, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save sinners. He says that in another place, in John's Gospel. Jesus came for that purpose. He didn't come for those who thought they were righteous. He came to save sinners, and those who felt they were righteous had to be brought to a point where they could see that they were sinners before they could come to him. But all these people struggle with his understanding, struggle with his identity, struggle with the miracles and the things that he did and said. But he doesn't struggle with them. Look at the episode between verses 8 to 11, which I think was covered in the lectionary sort of a few weeks ago, which is the episode of the miraculous catch of fish that Peter was involved with, verses 8 to 11 of chapter 5. He is preaching from the boat. He tells the disciples to, Peter, James, John, so on, to pull out, to push out the boat. They've been fishing all night, of course, and told them that there's no fish here. We've tried. We've been working sort of flat out all night. We haven't found anything. But Jesus said, no, push out the boat and let down your nets. There's a huge catch of fish to be had. And, of course, they do that. And Peter's reaction, of course, is quite an amazing one, isn't it? In verse 8, and when Peter saw it, he fell on his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Oh Lord, again, Jesus calling sinners to repentance, people having to be brought to that place where they see their sinfulness. And for Peter, it was comparing himself or seeing himself against Jesus, this great man, this great miracle worker, this prophet, this Messiah. And Peter's able to see himself as a sinner and confess that to Jesus. This man who appears to be able to see into the sea. You know, they were seasoned fishermen. They could see, their experience told them there was no fish there, but Jesus seemed to be able to see into the depths of the sea and could see where the fish were. Well, that's how it must have appeared to Peter. And now he's able to see into men's hearts too. He understands what people are like. He understands what's in the heart. But Jesus came to save sinners. And verses 12 to 16, of course, the episode of the healing of the leper. Jesus shows great compassion. Of course, we also have the healing of the paralytic. The man that was let down through the roof by his friends when Jesus was preaching in the house. We know the story very well, of course. But the great statement by Jesus when he says that your sins are forgiven, of course, is something which causes a bit of a stir among the religious people in the room. But Jesus says, doesn't he, well, which is easier? You know, that they may be thinking, well, that's an easy thing to say. Your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins? You know, it's easy to say that. But then Jesus says, doesn't he, so that you know I have power to do that, I'll dare to say this. Take up your bed and walk, he says. And the man takes up his bed and walks. And all these things, of course, arrested the attention of all the people he came into contact with. Jesus walks then, verses 27 to 32, I think it is in... Matthew chapter 5. Let me just see if that's right. Verse 27. Yeah, I think it's chapter 5. Verse 27 to 32. That's right, yeah. This is the occasion where he's walking along the seashore and comes across Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. And of course, tax collectors didn't have a great reputation among the Jewish people. They were hated in Jewish society. Not only because they extorted money, but because they were collecting taxes for the Romans, the hated of all people. Look at verse 30 of Matthew chapter 5. "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans?'" Here Matthew had been called by Jesus and followed him, and of course being overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus chose him, a tax collector, a sinner, he throws a party for his friends, invites Jesus and his disciples, and of course, the Pharisees see this, and that's the comment they make. "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And here in verse 32, the verse we read earlier, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, the tax collectors were hated by the Romans, of course, which brings us to our Roman centurion. And chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 to 17, is the lectionary text, if you like, for this weekend. So let's go to chapter 7, because this is the episode where Jesus comes into contact with a Roman centurion. This is in Capernaum, the place where Jesus lived. He grew up in Nazareth, but had a house in Capernaum. That's where he resided. That was his headquarters, if you like. He always went back to Capernaum after his travels throughout the countryside. But here we have this encounter with the Roman centurion and also with the widow whose only son has died. And of course, she's on her way to bury him. So Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. First of all, in verse 1. Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So he goes back to Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. So here's this servant of the centurion who's near death. And then later we meet this a widow whose only son has died. And Luke places these two stories together for a particular reason, along with the story of the paralytic who was healed, the leper who Jesus heals, and the calling of Levi, the tax collector. These two stories that are put together for a particular reason. All sections of society are brought together by Jesus. Jesus is the great leveler, if you like. In fact, I'd like to turn to chapter 3 of Luke just momentarily. We can see how this was prophesied. This is exactly what the Messiah was meant to do. Luke chapter 3, this is John the Baptist speaking here. Luke chapter 3, let's see if I got the right scripture, I hope so. Luke chapter 3 and verse 5, that's right, yeah. This is John the Baptist speaking about Messiah when he comes, what he would do. Verse 5 says this: every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Well, this, of course, isn't talking about landscaping. This is spiritual. This is talking about Jesus leveling things out. The high, the mighty will be brought low, but the lowly will be raised up. That's precisely what Jesus was meant to do. That's what the Messiah was meant to do when he came. And so Luke puts these two stories together of the Roman centurion, this very powerful man, a commander of men, and this very lowly widow who couldn't be any lower. One is brought down and the other is raised up. So we have this wonderful example of the fulfillment of that prophecy here. As Isaiah 40, wasn't it, that John was quoting. Well, verse 3 of chapter 7, the centurion has heard of Jesus. That's interesting, isn't it? Because that's how we all come to Jesus. That's how we all come to faith in the Lord. We hear about him. This centurion hadn't seen Jesus preach, hadn't heard him preach, I should say. This centurion hadn't seen Jesus perform any miracles, just like you and I haven't seen Jesus perform any miracles. And we haven't heard personally Jesus preach. But we've heard about his preaching through the New Testament witness, through the apostles' witness. We've heard about his preaching, and we've heard about his miracles. And that alone has brought us to faith. But this is the situation with this centurion. It was faith based purely on what he had heard. Look at verse 3 of chapter 7. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent out the elders of the Jews, beseeching Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. And in verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. This man had been a great benefactor. He'd actually built the synagogue, verse 5, in that town. So although he was a powerful man, he was a friend of the Jews. He seemed to have a respect and a heart for the Jewish nation. So there was something about him that was favorable to the Jews. But he was a great benefactor, and of course he sends these leaders out to appeal to Jesus on his behalf. But knowledge of Jesus, what he has heard, is what has humbled this powerful man. So he's been brought low by his knowledge of Jesus. Look at verses 6 to 8. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house where the centurion's servant was, the centurion sent friends to him. So first of all, the centurion has sent the religious leaders of the town, to appeal to Jesus and beseech him. And now he sends others out to see Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. That's interesting, I think, that when we come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we come into a knowledge of him, it humbles us. It has a humbling effect on us, as it had on this centurion. And Jesus commends his faith, which is purely a response to what he has heard about Jesus. It's not based on something he's seen or experienced directly. It's based purely on what he has heard of Jesus. His teaching that was rejected in Nazareth and in Capernaum and at other places. This centurion had heard about these things and he responded in faith. Verse 9 of chapter 7. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Marveled at the centurion because of his faith and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in all Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Verse 10. It's a wonderful example of faith, which is entirely a response based on what the individual has heard concerning Jesus. Of course, Capernaum and Nazareth, Jesus has some strong things to say about, because although this centurion, this Gentile, responded in faith to Jesus' teaching and from what he had heard, just these people who actually saw Jesus perform miracles and heard Jesus preach personally in the synagogues didn't respond in the same way. Well, by contrast, Jesus travels from there to Nain. Now, of course, there's a jump here, isn't there? Verse 11. A jump in distance, I should say. That's what I mean by a jump. It came to pass, verse 11, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain. Well, Nain is about 25, 30 miles from Capernaum. So it's a day's journey. So Jesus is traveling along the coast with his disciples and whoever else is traveling with them. I guess it's his disciples, just. A day's journey. Can you imagine that? There's nothing here, is there? Nothing. Luke doesn't record anything of that journey. But we can imagine that Jesus, for that whole day, is teaching his disciples. They're asking him questions. He's giving them information concerning the kingdom of God and many other things also, I'm sure, as they made this long journey past Mount Tabor, along the coast, through the fields, over the plain, and then into the city of Nain. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 7. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. That gives us some indication of her plight, doesn't it? That many people in the city were moved by the circumstances. They knew of this widow. They knew she was lowly. Her husband obviously had died at some point. So she was finding it very difficult to make ends meet and bring up her son. And now her son, her only future hope, if you like, was dead. And that must have affected the people of the city of Nain terribly. They must have been just so moved by that tragedy that they are assembled with the mother as she travels out of the city to bury her son. Of course, burials always took place outside the city. But all these people with her, because they're so moved by this tragedy, they want to support her in her grief. So unlike the centurion, this widow is not high and mighty. She's not of any importance in this world's terms. She's not very powerful. In fact, she's about as weak in her circumstances as you could possibly get. She's extremely weak. She's been brought low and through her circumstances of being a widow. And now she's brought about as low as she could possibly get by losing her only son. Verse 13, of course. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. So again, just like the people of the town, Jesus' immediate response when he sees this funeral procession and realizes maybe somebody said something, they've asked a few questions, who is this man who's been carried out and what are the circumstances, but Jesus is able to understand and know that it's a widow who's just lost her only son, and so he's moved with compassion for her. His heart goes out to her. Well, she didn't need to be humbled. That centurion did. He wasn't a bad person. He was a benefactor of the Jews, and he'd built the synagogue and so on. But he was also a Roman centurion. He was also in command of men, and the Romans were an occupying force, and they were hated among the people, and then there were duties that he had to carry out that whether he liked it or not, he would have had to do so, and would have had to order his men to do so also. So unlike this mighty man, of course, this widow is about as low as she could possibly be. Remember the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 40, that was quoted by John the Baptist that we just read a few moments ago, that the hills will be brought low, the valleys will be raised up. Well, the centurion is like the hills. He's been brought low. He was humbled by his hearing of Jesus, by his hearing reports about him. And he was brought low by that, by what he had heard. This widow, however, is already low. And she's as low as any human being could possibly be in terms of her circumstances. And so whereas the centurion is brought low through his encounter with Jesus, what he's heard about him, this widow is raised up. Jesus, in a sense, gives her a new lease of life by raising her son. He raises her spirits also. He gives her a new lease of life too. Verses 14 to 15. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead, verse 15, sat up and began to speak. And then this wonderful sentence here that follows. And he, that's Jesus, delivered him to his mother. This reunion. I often think when I read that of the resurrection in general, and what a wonderful time it will be of reunion with people that we've loved and lost over the years. What a powerfully exciting and just unbelievable experience that will be, to be reunited with loved ones having been raised, and they also having been raised. It's a wonderful sentence that. But yeah, whatever our circumstances, whether we're important in this world's terms or we have a responsibility which is regarded as something high and very official and important, or whether we're lowly and don't have much responsibility in terms of how we're seen by people, don't have much standing in the community, it doesn't matter. Whatever our circumstances, we are all united in Christ, who is the great leveler, as John the Baptist said, quoting Isaiah. And we are all, aren't we, equal in his sight. Just finish with that wonderful scripture of the Apostle Paul's in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where he talks about this fact that that Jesus is the great leveler, and that when we come to faith in him, we're all brought onto the same level of faith. He doesn't regard any of us any differently than the other. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Thanks for listening.